Well, brethren, I'd like to start today by reading a proclamation, which is information to make it known to the public. And I don't have my glasses. That's all right. Yeah, again, a proclamation is something that is made known to the public, and it was put together 161 years ago. And I'll read it now, and it says, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. That means too proud to pray to the Lord, the God that made us, because pride needs no outside help. So what we see here, this proclamation is of a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer given in 1863 by President Abraham Lincoln. And when I read this proclamation, it was really to get people's mind focused on something important. When he mentioned here in the message that we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Self-sufficient meaning needing no outside help in satisfying one's basic needs or saving people by praying, by paying a price by God's grace. God paid the price by his grace for all that was written in that proclamation. But God, he says, was forgotten because of self-pride. Now, brethren, we know that not much has changed in human nature since 1863, except the root problem of Mr. Lincoln's speech has become the defining character of the world that we are living in today. He brought it out and made it very obvious that there's something going on and wrong in how we vision things and how we were doing it from our perspective. Now, this character flaw has been with us much longer than the 161 years that that's been going on. And it was seen, as we heard a little earlier, about in the Garden of Eden, when Eve decided to take from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she ate it as the forbidden fruit. But she made that choice to do that. She didn't want to hear what God said. She was doing what she wanted. She had that pride attitude of saying, I know what I'm going to do is going to be okay. Because I even heard it from somewhere else. So it was earlier also influenced one-third of the angels to leave their position in God's kingdom and are at the core of the one who thought that he could take God's place. So Eve had the problem. The angels had a problem by being deceived and influenced by somebody who had an attitude that was mentioned earlier in the proclamation. This state of mind or character deficiency, the Bible calls pride. And it cannot and will not be in the world tomorrow. It won't be there that way. It won't be part of what man wants to do as being okay, it's all right, because Jesus will not allow that to be there. Yet Jesus did say that it would be flourishing in the church of God just before his return. And we'll see that in a little bit as well. So today we'll look at pride and see what it does to us and how we can root it out of our lives. The title of the sermon is Pride, Root It Out. Pride, to root it out. Now again, pride is one of the most peculiar diseases known to the human family. It makes everyone sick except the one who has it. Everyone is sick with what comes from pride except the one who has it. And it's one reason that one will not be in the kingdom of God, that this attitude is there. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. We'll look ahead here in the world tomorrow. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Things are going to change when Christ returns. It's not going to be the way it is today with the attitude and the mindset that is going on. But notice how their attitude is, how excited they were to hear this. There was a different mindset that is going to be going on there. They want to be taught. They're going to want to be taught by God. They're going to the source that they know is available of peace and joy and to find out about it. Because pride and arrogance will be gone at that time. And all this new and different way of viewing things and doing things is going to be made available by Jesus Christ when he returns. But we have to ask, is that the mindset of the end time church? As we're getting close to that time when this will happen at Christ's return, where are we now? Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We'll look at the church of God at this end time church and the condition that it's in before Christ returns and see his assessment of them as well. Revelation 3 in verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, beginning of the creation of God." Verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm or lazy or not listening and paying attention to what should be done, I will spew you out of my mouth." Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich and I am increased with goods and have need of nothing. And know you not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" That word naked there is understood as being unrighteous. And he's saying to them, don't you realize what you're saying here? You're rich and increased with goods. You have need of nothing. So the key here that he's showing is that you say, it's what you say that they are revealing the real root of this era's problem. They say that they are rich and increased with goods. God is not giving them that information. Verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness or your unrighteousness will not appear." It won't be seen then if you do this, if you understand that you're going to have to take this trial. You're going to be tried in the fire. And they have to learn by suffering through trials to get the condition changed and removed. "And your nakedness," he says, "shall not appear." He says, "And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Verse 19, "And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Be excited, have enthusiasm to realize I've made a mistake and I've got to change it. And you're showing me what I need to do. Verse 22, "And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." So are we hearing today, brethren, what God is saying here to this end time church? Are we paying attention? We're not taking for granted everything that God has provided for us. We're not looking at everything he's done and say, okay, we're going to do that because I was baptized. Hands were laid on. I received the Spirit. I'm going to be fine. He's saying that they're not rich. That spiritually they're not rich, not physically, they're spiritually not rich. And they are lacking righteousness. And worst of all, they can't see any of this that he's telling them because something is preventing them from seeing how they really are. Because what did he say? You're blind. You're blind. That word blind is from the Greek, 5185, and it's tuphalos, blind. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The same Greek word that's blind is used there in Revelation is used here with the extension of the word from the Greek 5187. And it's the word opaque as of smoky. It means smoky. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and fierce despisers of those that are good. Because their attitude is going to be, how can they be good? Are you kidding me? Their attitude he's showing here is that they are going to be false accusers of people. Verse 4, traitors, heady, meaning self-willed, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now that word high-minded there is that same word, Revelation 3 that we read, and it means to wrap in smoke. And that is to inflate with self-conceit. You're covered with smoke and self-conceit by being blinded with pride. So whenever we're wrapped in smoke or pride, we can't see our sins and we become captive to the devil, captive to him, what he's been trying to do to us. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I've gone through it in the past when we were still in New Jersey. The weather wasn't quite as enjoyable as it is here. And one of the things that happened at one time was I was coming home from visiting my future wife at the time, and it was very foggy that night, and it was hard to drive back. It was so hard to see with the cloud, the darkness, that I had to look out on the side of the window to see the center line in the highway that I could know I was driving on the right lane. That's how dark it was and scary it was. So it's hard to drive in heavy fog. Like smoke prevents us to see clearly. Can't see because the smoke is covering our vision. And this smoke, we're talking about being blind by pride, is covering our minds and ears to not see or hear God. So pride is a condition that must be removed from us and has a man living in a misery and that we can't see how to prevent it. We can't see how it is to prevent it. It will keep us from entering the kingdom of God and cause us to even go through the tribulation. So what is pride? Definition of pride. It's an overly high opinion of oneself, thinking that we are better than others. It's characterized by self-importance, egotism, boasting, vanity, arrogance, and rarely is anything wrong. Nothing that we're doing will be wrong. It's also known as being hard-headed. And we've heard about that. Somebody in your family probably said you were hard-headed. They didn't use the word pride, but they did use hard-headed. So they were right. They just used a different term. Pride is an attitude that causes us to credit ourselves for our accomplishments that God has given us, but we think of it as we did it and blame others for our failures. I didn't fail because of me. So-and-so, because of what they were doing, I failed. I couldn't do it any better now. Pride is what causes us to believe that our way is the best, not what we should hear from somebody else, that we are somehow more important than the next guy. Proverbs 18 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there. Proverbs 18 and verse 1, it says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. In other words, stays within himself, isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and he rages against all the wise judgment because he knows it all. So pride is manifested in many other ways that are less obvious. It's not just the simple one or two things that pride is. There are other things that are less obvious. Some appear to be so humble in what they're doing. They claim that they're being humble. They say how unworthy they are. They put themselves down and many feel insecure. They are really obsessed with themselves and want others to hear about them. The focus is still them. They are wanting action. They are wanting attention about them. Even though it sounds like they're being soft or something, they don't want to sound like they're doing something good. They're telling people, I'm not any value. I'm no good. Therefore, they're talking about themselves. It's a part of being proud in that way. this pure vanity that they focus on, all weaknesses, rather than how God can help us, rather than what can God do. So pride is self-satisfying. It's the root of man's problems. Pride says, I must have what I want or my way, no matter what it costs others. Doesn't matter. I want what I want. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Let's notice here what is God's attitude towards pride? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. That means he loathes them and he is disgusted by them. Verse 17, he goes on and says, a proud look. So the first one he starts out with here, and the list is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deceives wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So he's listing here seven things that he says he detests and he hates. The first one he mentions is a proud look. Now, is it a coincidence that he mentions proud as being the first thing that he says he's disgusted with? Now, do you ever buy notice on your food shelves and the different food things you have hanging in the closet? If you read on the label on there, it's going to give a list of what the ingredients are. And the first one that will be mentioned on the list is the most highest one. And then it gets less and less as it goes down. But the top one is the one that's got the most of the ingredient in it. And the one that's listed on the food label that it's most common is sugar. Now, interestingly, many food manufacturers use different names for sugar so that they can hide the actual amount. Some terms to look out for to include brown sugar, corn syrup, high fructose, corn syrup, and artificial sweeteners. So a lot of the manufacturers are going to put all these other ingredients in so they won't show as being on top as too big. It's still going to be sugar and it's still going to be a lot, but they're putting it as different names so they won't recognize what it is. Well, that's pretty much what God does not want us to see. He doesn't want us to see any less value of pride and proud because he says it is disgusting with him. He hates it. Doesn't want us to be involved with anything like that. So we see here that God hates pride because it destroys people physically, if you're eating the wrong things, and most importantly, spiritually. Pride is our taking credit for what God is doing. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, again, you might don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. Proverbs 8 verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So God says he hates these things that has to do with pride, arrogance, being evil. Calls it a sin. Let's turn to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Very familiar scripture. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. He says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Even the sacrifice to God wasn't as important as to having justice and judgment, doing the right things in that way. Verse 4, he says, and a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, these are the schemes or projects of man's mind. Proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin because we're right in our own eyes. Again, pride is difficult to see in ourselves. Others can see it, but we can't. They can look at us and say, what a proud person he is or she is, in case women have that problem. We usually mention about men, so I don't want to get in trouble with my wife. So, but it could happen if you don't like that. One reason is that pride has many symptoms and features. It's insidious in how it masquerades itself. Some of the signs of pride are self-centered, boasting, vanity, self-arrogance, opinionated, critical of others and everything. Very negative about everything. Doing everything yourself because no one else could do it as well. Thinking you're the only one who knows how to do the right thing. Another aspect of this is anger, a self-justifying emotion. Anger prompts us to justify our position and blame someone else of the wrongdoing. So what happens when we're full of pride? We get angry with people because we blame them for things that they're doing. Because we didn't get what we want, our pride is hurt. Self-righteousness, another one, judgmental, and keeping people at a distance, not getting close to them to have a close relationship. Depression is also rooted in pride. Depressed things aren't going the way I wanted it to. And again, people look at pride as a virtue. And they're too proud to take any help because they don't need it. They've got everything that they need. They're too proud to do some lower job. They don't want to do anything that's looked at as being low or not good. When we look in the Bible, when Christ, the night he was going to be taken and crucified, what happened that night when he got together with the disciples? They had to have their feet washed. But usually, whenever someone's feet were washed, it was only done by servants. Who washed their feet that night? Christ, the most incredible individual ever on the earth that gave his life for every man, was now going to wash all of their feet as an example for us to be doing. So many people would be too proud to lower themselves, but Christ is showing an example of how something that would be considered low, he would do that himself as well. So pride blinds us to the realities that we deceive ourselves to think that we are the reason that we are what we are or have what we have. Notice in Galatians chapter 6, let's turn there. Galatians 6 in verse 3. It says, for if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So how are we looking at ourselves? Do we look at ourselves as something when we're really nothing? He says that when you do that, you're deceiving yourself. The need to be, or the desire to be right, prevents the person from evaluating situations and themselves, meaning to be examining themselves. The need to be right prevents the person from examining the situations and themselves. It wants the lavish praise of others too much. And behind the one who is argumentative, he must be right. If he's arguing against it, if he's negative about what you're hearing and doing, he must be right because he knows more. So where does this attitude of pride begin? Where does it start? Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Probably a very familiar scripture as well. Pride is not acknowledging that God is sovereign. It's elevating ourselves higher than we ought to be or thinking of. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You are cut down to the ground. You who are weakened, you have weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights and of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We notice here that five times he's mentioning that I will is being used to put himself on a high place as of God, to even replace God and his ability to continue doing what he was doing. So we see here that this root of this is beginning from Satan's mindset about how he was. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. What was behind Satan's fall? God reveals this flaw that he had. Satan's pride blinded the reality of God's position as the creator and the one to be worshiped. Ezekiel 28, verse 15. I'm reading from the NIV. He says, you were blameless, or the King James reads that as perfect, in your ways from the day that you were created till wickedness was found in you. Verse 16, through the multitude of your merchandise, you were filled with violence. from within. The King James says from within. And you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. He removed him from all of the other, even all the angels that were still there, that he had an influence. He took him away from there. Verse 17, your heart became proud on your account of your beauty. See, he was looking at himself here. And you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, focusing on himself, not other things that should be showing what wisdom was. So I threw you to the earth. I made a skeptical of you before the kings. His pride was the root of his corruptness. He saw the high quality that was in him, that God even created him to be so good. He saw that as something, not giving God the credit for the blessing that he had. He was proud of himself. So Satan is the master of pride and of the proud. And the world today is obsessed with the self, as we know. In Job chapter 41, you don't have to turn there. You don't have to turn there. Job 41, verse 34, he's speaking here about Satan. And he says, he beholds all high things. He stands up again over the high things, putting himself on a high rank. And he is the king over all the children of pride. Now, who are the children of pride? Anyone who has pride is a children of Satan, has that pride in them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. He says here, in verse 1, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's talking here to the selected of God, that what they were like prior to their being called and converted. He says, and to you has quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So prior to our calling, that's where we were. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, or we read, the children of pride. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. So at one point, brethren, we were all a part of that, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others were at that time. We were that way. But he wants to encourage us, brethren, that we're not that way anymore, and we should not be that way. We're not to be the children of pride. We are the children of the Almighty God. So how does pride affect us? Turn to Psalm 10. Pride is more than anything else that will separate us from God. It makes us believe that it's all about us, period. It's not about God. Psalm 10 and verse 2. Psalm 10, verse 2. It says, the wicked in his pride does persecute the poor, or his anger is hurting the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous, meaning the greedy. So the wicked boasts of his own heart's desire, and yet he blesses those that are greedy, whom the Lord abhors. Got his mindset on all wrong different things. So it makes us insensitive to the need of others, not having patience with others as well. His pride, he says, persecutes the poor. He didn't see the value of the poor people, those that needed help. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. So brethren, God is not in all his thoughts. Whenever we are harboring pride, it says that God is not in our thoughts, because we're in our thoughts that is more important than his information that he's providing for us. That word that we read, that countenance there, the original word there is epa, A-P-A, and it means nose or nostril. Hence, from this comes the rapid breathing and passion rooted in anger. So this pride of his countenance, he's talking here, is that the nostril is rooted in anger. We get from inside. It's based in anger. So this anger can be toward God or man. When things don't go the way we see it, we get angry. Again, anger indicates that we are not trusting God's sovereign plan and timing, and we are upset because things are not going our way. And they will never do, and they will never do when we ignore God's direction. They will never do what we think it's going to happen if we don't follow God's instruction. But we are keeping from seeking God. So pride will make us think that we're more important than we really are. I'll tell you a little story that I read a long time ago. A story about a turtle who flew through the air by biting on a hard stick. He had a hard stick, he bit on the stick, and he was carried away by two geese that hooked onto the outside of the stick, and they were flying away into the air. And the turtle was enjoying his flight. But when he heard that the onlookers from the ground, that they were saying what they were saying, he became angry and troubled. Because the onlookers were saying, aren't those geese clever for holding on to that turtle in the air like that? They're brilliant. And the turtle felt that he was the one that had deserved the attention and the praise. So he opened his mouth and shouted, this was my idea. And as he opened his mouth, he fell right to the ground. So a funny little story is showing that our pride can destroy us. If we're going to open our mouth for what we want to say and realize other things were taking us away and taking care of us, no, I was the one. Make sure you say I, right, so you'll know when you hit the ground what it meant. Brethren, I've seen how many people through the years that had taught the truth, believed in the truth, had yet turned away from God because they knew more than God and they wanted to do what they wanted and because they wanted to serve their pride of understanding. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Again, Proverbs chapter 10, if you're still there. Another way pride hurts us is that it prevents personal growth. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. It says, anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life, yet anyone refusing has lost his chance or his ability to have that. So pride keeps us from getting help. Whenever we got financial problems and we don't want to ask for any help from anyone, that's pride. If we're not making it at work and don't want to have anyone know about it, something's going on, we keep quiet, that's pride. And it keeps us from getting help and therefore not being able to grow. So you see, pride makes us prefer to look smart more than to be smart. Doesn't matter what we really are. We just think we are. We say we are. We have to be careful. We have to be looking to be corrected on the pathway to life. Otherwise, we're going to lose that. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 100, in verse 1. It says, the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are God's sheep. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul refers to this attitude where he says, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace to me, and his grace to me was not without effect. I am what I am, but it's because of what God did for me. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So even though he said, I worked hard, I did a lot of things, he acknowledged that it was God that took care of him, that was in him. He counteracted pride with the knowledge that anything that good that he did was due to the grace of God. So God will guide us to grow and change if we're cooperating and yielding to him. So to free ourselves in pride, we must do the same thing. Look to God for what he can offer. James 1 and verse 17, you don't have to turn there again. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. So everything that we want in our life, brethren, is going to come from God, not from what we can do ourselves or think we can do on our own. Another aspect of this word is about being stubborn. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 refers to this. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 refers to this by saying, one who is often corrected yet remains stubborn and will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Be destroyed without any recovery from this. One who is often corrected but remains stubborn, does not accept the correction. So you see, stubbornness can be a form of pride that causes us to shun the needed correction. It renders us unable to stop defending ourselves. When someone points out our error or flaw, we evade or deny any blame that someone else is showing that we have. It's, I know I have the better attitude. And this spirit can cause us to be unteachable, being stubborn. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Again, brethren, the proud only worry about what people can see. What can people see? That's all they worry about, what people can see. Matthew 23, verse 25. Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. So he says, the outside you're taking care of, but inside is a mess. It's full of extortion. Verse 26, you blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like unto witted sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of men's bones. They don't see from within. And what about the last church, Laodicean church? They saw themselves as everything was right and good in their life. He says, but like he's saying here, you wicked and scribes and Pharisees, but from within you're full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So it's not what's on the outside. It's not how maybe the nice clothes you have on, or how you're taking care of your body, or how what people are seeing certain things. What's going on from the inside is going to come out, that God is going to say is going to be really seen as being wrong. Verse 5. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. Verse 5, all they want to do is to be things that they see by men. They're not looking at the inside. They're only concerned about the outside, washing the outside. First Samuel chapter 16, another example here when the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height or the statue. I was talking about picking a king at the time to replace Saul there. I was going to be picking David. But this was David's brother that he was looking at the time. And God said to him, God was telling him through Samuel, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see what man sees, for man looks at the outward part, but the Lord looks upon the heart. So he says, when you're looking for this king that's going to be taken, I don't want you to be looking at how he looks because he's 6'6" or something, and he looks really strong and healthy. I'm going to bring you someone who's a lot younger and smaller, and he's going to be the one. But it's from the inside that you have to be looking at, like God does. So, brethren, the Bible's, God's remedy for pride is humility. Humility is the result, is the remedy for pride. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. We're to be more concerned to be lowly, have a lower mindset of how we are viewing ourselves, not to be full of pride and arrogance. This problem of pride is what caused Laodiceans to become blind. And to cure this blindness, we must and they must have seek humility. To be rich and increased with goods and needs nothing is what the Laodiceans were, and we can't be that way. The word for remedy, for humility here is tapio in the Greek. It means to make low, to level a mountain or hill, having a consciousness of one's effect on shortcomings, to be meek or lowly, having a sensitive nature. Humility, brethren, is a state of mind, not seeing what is right from our perspective or how we view it. Having lowering our mindset and how we view things, to be lowly in it. And when Christ said to the Laodiceans, I counsel you, or means to give you or to take advice, to be recommended, to be deliberate, to be determined. He was telling them when he says, I counsel you, he was showing them by how important it was for them to do this. I counsel you to buy eye salve, to anoint your eyes, that they would do something to get rid of this blindness and this condition that has caused this church to become wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked at the end time before Christ returns. That's unrighteousness. So pride caused the blindness, and humility was the eye salve to cure it. Again, Laodicea was, I did some study on this in the past, but Laodicea was, the area was very famous for treatment of eye diseases. Interesting how God used that other example when they were very popular in doing this. And they were preparing a fine eye ointment, which was exported to all major places of the known world at that time. So due to industry, trade, and medical affairs, Laodicea became a very prosperous and wealthy city. So there was a land that was making eye salves, and they were also very wealthy and profitable. So what did Laodiceans say? They were rich and increased with goods. They didn't need anything because they were living in a land like that that was probably letting them think that's how we are. We have everything. We don't need it. It was a wealthy city and it needed nothing from the outside. Micah chapter 6 was turned there. So when he told them that they were to anoint their eyes, they were to be knowing that this is something that they had an understanding about, to have their eyes be able to see more, not be blind. Micah chapter 6. Again, God hates pride but loves the humble attitude. Micah 6 verse 6, it says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So here he says, how will I come before the Lord God when I bow down? Do I have to bring all these other things, these donations or different things? He says, you're to show your God what the God has required of you, that you're to be humble before God. Not bring thousands of calves or something to God. So God says it's a requirement to walk humbly before him. The opposite of pride is humility, which is a practice of meekness and obedience to God. It's to put the needs of other people above the needs of ourselves. That's being humble. To make their needs a priority of our life, not our needs the priority. So humble people are not people who are putting themselves down. They are people that have learned to love their neighbors the way they love themselves. Humility is a mark of emotional health that people, whereas the pride of the mark of emotionally is insecure people. Humility is a mark of being healthy. having the eyes made clear that they could see. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6, God says here, James tells us here, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So how do we attain the grace from God? When we are humble. So God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word resist there is to oppose, that God is against or in opposition to the proud. And humility is not about convincing ourselves that we are unattractive or what we are incompetent. It's not about beating ourselves up or trying to make ourselves to be looked at as nothing, because that's vanity. Real humility is not thinking about poorly of ourselves. It's having the confidence that God is leading and directing us in our life and to be there for others as well. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 2. Paul says here, do not be conformed or follow this world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who was among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to teach to each of one as a measure of faith. That word soberly there means with soundness of mind, being humble. So pride is a lie. And the fact is that we can't all be the best at everything, or the smartest, or the best looking. It's not everything that we can do. We have to realize we have to work on this through God's help and his power. So we're to ask God to show you your power, your pride, so that you can see it and work at it. Ask God for the help in prayer. Also, even fasting about it. Because this is one of the other things that will help us to become humble by fasting, asking God for the help for the things that we can't see, giving into his spiritual nourishment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We need to acknowledge the source of all that we have. Everything that you are and have was was given, and we could take no credit for it. Everything that was been given to us, we don't take credit for it, how good a job we did. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, for who makes you different from others? And what do you have that you will not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So we're seeing here, he's showing how our attitude is showing that everything we have, we're not seeing that it's coming from somebody else, from God. And he says, if you did receive it, why are you boasting that you didn't receive it? Because we're proud. We don't want to accept that it came from somewhere else in our life. Another thing we have to understand is that we're going to have that concern for others and that humility. We have to know about that word, love. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We have to learn love and then do it. 1 Corinthians 13 and 1:8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So even though there are things that we can be doing in our life that we have been given a blessing to be able to do things, we have to realize that we have to see that if we don't have love, we don't have anything. They're not looking at their love. They're looking at the other things in their life. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be buried, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not things that believe all things. It's not provoked to think evil. Verse 6, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth of God. So love is very beneficial to us if we're using it. Verse 7, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But whether there is prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. But love is forever. Not everything is going to last forever, but God says love will last forever. And so will we if we're putting it in us and applying it to live forever in the kingdom of God. Again, that word agape, meaning love there, is godly love. And Jesus said we will be known by others and how we love one another. And do we have that? Or are we showing anger or bitterness or resentment because we have this root of pride and don't want to see how we could be helping and caring for people? Philippians chapter 2, let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So again, see, we're being encouraged to have a care for other people, not selfish conceit or ambition for ourselves. Again, we're to learn to hate pride. If we come to hate something, we will reject it from our lives. I don't want to have that anymore. I have to get rid of it. And how do we do that? By God's power in us through his Spirit. We can't do this on our own. Even though this is something that is part of the human nature, it's been built in us that it can't get it out, even with a surgery. You're not going to get out any kind of pride from your body. It can only come out from God giving us the power, and we apply it. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, I'll just read the verse here. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. We're to hate it the way God does. Turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, beginning verse 4. It says, show me the ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. They've been forever. This has been here forever. And he's asking, God, teach me, put it in me, lead me by your truth. And that's what we have to ask God for, that help, to have this humility. Turn to Psalm 131. Look at that one as well. Psalm 131 and verse 1. David came to understand his place and dependence on God. Psalm 131. This is one of the songs of ascent of David. Verse 1. 131 verse 1. He says, my heart is not proud. O Lord, my eyes are not haughty, meaning proud of the self. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Verse 2, but I have stilled and quieted my soul and weaned like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord and bow now and evermore. He says, as a child is resting humbly with his mother. The child lays with his mother as she's holding it in her arms. He's humbly there, depending on his mother for care and protection. That's what we're doing with God. We are his children. We're not the children of pride, as we mentioned earlier. We are the children of God. And we're being shown here that we are like a weaned child with its mother. So we are his children and to depend on God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And beginning in verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to come to him. And he set him in the midst of them. And he said, assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So what are we looking at here, brethren? That pride is going to make us have everything we want and have us looked at by everyone as being the best? He says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That will be each one of us right now, as those that are called out of this world to be a part of the bride of Christ when he comes back. And we will be there to help all of the children that God will be opening their eyes to for 1,000 years, to help them to be a part of that family as well. So brethren, pride for 6,000 years has been a normal acceptance or part of our human nature. As God's children, do we see how God despises pride and wants us to take on his character and not give in to the one who founded it, as far as the pride is concerned, and has encouraged man to be like he has been. So the spirit of pride dominates those who will not be in the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3, last scripture, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, his children, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's where we are, brethren, right now, removing this pride. Do we see pride in our lives today? And what we need to do to root out this pride in our heart and mind by putting in humility as a priority, as we are to become the bride of Christ.